Well, welcome. Glad everybody's here. It's Valentine week. Tuesday is Valentine. So we had our Valentine date night last Friday night, and if you weren't here, you missed it. It was fun time. We had a great time. So Tuesday is Valentine, so we're going to talk about love today. And I thought it'd be a great time. Besides, it's the lesson that we're going to be in anyway, so we're going to, that's what we're going to be talking about. So, I want to ask you a question. What does love look like? Now, when I'm talking about us in the Lord, we know what it looks like when He loves us. But what is it supposed to look like when we love Him? What is a picture of that? How does that look? So, let's take a look at that. So, if you've got your MMDs, your muted mobile devices, or your device, whatever that you might, electronic device, or if you got a Bible, that'll work as well. You can use it. And turn to or type in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 36. I'm going to get a lot done today. We're going to cover 15 verses. Can you believe that? 15 verses. That's a lot for me. So, yeah, what we're going to be talking about is this love thing. And so it starts off a little strange, but we'll get there. Luke 7:36 says this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, what's strange about this is, if you recall, in our process of going through the book of Luke, he has just blasted the Pharisees about what they were saying about him and how they were thinking about him and how they were talking about him. They were saying, you're a drunk, you're a glutton, you hang out with the wrong people, with tax collectors and sinners, you're a fake. That's what you say about me. But yet this Pharisee, who Jesus has just blasted, invites him to come and have dinner with him. Him and his Pharisee buddies. His guy's name is Simon. That's the Pharisee. And what's more amazing, perhaps, is that Jesus accepts. And I don't understand quite either of them. You know, why would, first of all, you know, I ask him, did a light come on? Has this guy got it figured out that this is the Son of God? Is he repenting? Is he making a turn? No, that's not it at all. His intention is basically to correct Jesus in the error of his ways. But Jesus, as his going, is in foreknowledge. You see, there's something that's going to happen while Jesus is there that's going to give us a picture of loving God. And it's so cool. And it's been talked about for 2,000 years. So, with that set up, I need to set up a little bit of the social etiquette of those times and those days, because it's going to play so much a part of this. And if you don't know a little bit about that, you won't get the story, and neither will you get the Bible. So I got to spend just a little time here talking about the social etiquette thing. So first of all, let me share this with you. They didn't sit in chairs when they had dinner like we do. You know, you see the Da Vinci painting of the Last Supper. They're all sitting in chairs at this big long table, and amazingly, they're all facing the camera or the artist. You know, it's amazing how they did that. But anyway, that's not at all accurate. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But this Jesus was reclining at the table, right? That's where he is. So what would they do? Well, it's similar probably to how many of us do dinner or whatever. It's very similar to what we do at our house, and have done it for I don't know how long. But Judy prepares these amazingly good meals, and then she'll call us. And so we'll go running into the kitchen, and we have this island out there, and so she'll put some things on the island, our plates and things, and then some things are still on the stove, and so they'll remain warm. And then we'll pray first. If it's just she and I, I'll put my arm around her, and we'll pray for our family. We'll pray for you, any needs that are going on that we're aware of, and then we'll dive in. You know, we'll take our plates, and if our family's there, if our kids and grandkids are there, maybe one of the grandkids will pray, you know, or we'll hold hands. But anyway, we always pray, and then we'll dive into the meal. We'll take our plates and we'll fix our plates, and then we go into the living room, and I actually sit in a recliner. Jesus reclined at the table. But you didn't know how spiritual your pastor is. Godlike. So I recline, and I actually have this little table that I put on there. I usually use it for my computer and things, but it works well for my food as well. And so I'm reclining at my table. And anyway, so that's what we do. And we sit in there and we'll watch television, or we'll converse, or we'll have a good time, maybe watch a movie. But it's just a time of fellowshipping and you know, in a very comfortable, leisure way, where we're not rushing through our meal and trying to get back to here or do that. And so we're just taking that time together. So this is kind of what we have here. It was a reclining position in which Jesus was. It was probably like a lounge or something like that in which he was sitting. Now, another thing that you got to understand to get this story is that feet were a big issue in those days, much bigger than now. Even small feet were big issues, but they were, here's why, is because, of course, they wore sandals and they walked on these dusty and muddy roads. If it was raining, it was muddy, and if it was dry, it was dusty, and feet got very filthy with dirt. But also, you got to remember how many animals were running around everywhere. I mean, no matter where you went, there were animals. I mean, you would go to church, there's animals in the temple. You know, I mean, animals everywhere. There's herds of sheep and goats up and down the same roads you're going to walk on, and poultry and the mules that are, and donkeys that are pulling the carts and things. And so, you know, you're walking and you're not paying a lot of attention, and you know, you get some stuff, and you gotta, you know, you and you're so that, and they've got sandals, and it just doesn't get on their shoe, it gets on their feet, and so, you know, you're going to dinner, you know, you don't want to go in there with dirty, filthy feet, and so what they needed to do is this is important to wash your feet before you ate, as it was to wash your hands before you ate. So this plays part of this story, and you need to understand that just a little bit. And also, meals were such an experience that they did them, these dinners, in like a courtyard area. Didn't do them like inside the house. Inside the house, they had some windows, but not a lot, and it was basically so that burglars and so forth couldn't break in. And so when they would do these big dinners like this, they would kind of do them in a courtyard or a patio area. And so it was for ventilation. It was to have a place where you'd be comfortable, wouldn't get overly hot, you know, and weather permitting. So they would do these things outside, kind of as an outside experience, a patio, out court area. And then another thing is, in this day and time, not only with this story, but every story, a lot of the stories that you'll read in the scriptures, there was a tremendous gender segregation then. Women weren't allowed to eat with the men in these type settings. Now, in a home setting where it was a casual dinner, a regular dinner, that would, you know, that was fine. Daughter and wife, everybody ate together. But in this type of a setting, women weren't allowed. Now, they could serve, but they couldn't come participate. Women in those days were considered property. Property. First of all, they were the property of their parents or their dad, who would then sell them to the person who wanted to marry them, called a dowry. And then he owned the woman. It was, now she was his property. And so this is the way it was looking. It was. And she had no rights. She couldn't vote. She couldn't testify in a court of law. She was, some even taught that she couldn't learn. So she couldn't go to school. And if she learned anything, it was by her father or by her husband. And very few women even owned property. So they were just kind of possessions. You know. Now, if you'll know that it's not that way in Christianity or Christian countries today. There's a massive difference in nations that believe in Jesus and how we honor our women versus nations who don't and dishonor their women. So you women, you've got Jesus Christ to thank for that, and you need to say thank you, Jesus. So why don't you all just yell that out right now? Thank you, Jesus. So this is important in understanding our story today, this etiquette thing, this social etiquette deal. But also in my studies, I learned that in this courtyard setting and these big dinner kind of things, it was open to the public or to the men, and they could come and sit in the parameters of the room and listen to the wisdom of the wise, or the wisdom of the wealthy. And then, of course, they couldn't partake of the food until after the meal was over with no refrigeration. Whatever leftovers there were, they could take them. So this was going on as well. So these are kind of the way it was set up, and this is what's happening. Jesus is here in this particular environment, and he's reclining at the table. and read verse 37. When a woman, the gall of this woman, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. I want to read that, a portion of that from the King James Version as well. And it says there, and behold, a woman, a sinner. Now, the behold aspect there says, whoa, look at this. This is shocking. You know, it's unacceptably shocking. This isn't supposed to be happening. What is she doing here? And it says she's a sinner, a sinful woman. What does that mean? What kind of sin do you suspect we're talking about here? Huh? Yeah. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. She's a bad girl. She's a whore. And she does her work in that town. She has a reputation. Everybody knows her. Knows what she does. Behold, that woman is the woman who comes walking in, barging in to this holy man's, this Pharisee's house. Just comes in there. This is a disgrace. It's horrible. So, this is the setting. Now, I've pretty much given you the characters in our study today. We have Simon the Pharisee, who has this home where he's invited Jesus and as the guest and his Pharisee buddies to come and have dinner together. It's open to the community, to the men of the community, and they could come and sit in the parameters. And so, and we have these people, and then we have this woman, this prostitute. It looks to me, you know, I was thinking about it, it looks like a great place for God to show up, you know? Doesn't it? This is the kind of thing he just loves to get involved in. Why? So he can show us love. So he can give us a story that we'll still be talking about 2,000 years after it happened. All right. Now, Luke 7:37 says this. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned, because I want to bring out a couple of more points, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She learned it. She wasn't just told it. She learned it, that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought, I want you to get that part, not bought, but brought, right? She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She probably did buy it, but she brought it with her, and that's important. I want to really emphasize that in just a little while. So she learned that Jesus was there. She wasn't just told. She was studying Jesus. She was following him. You know, she wanted to know where he was and where he wasn't. She was learning about Jesus. What is he saying? What's he doing? She's asking questions about Jesus. So she goes and she's learning. And I like that so much. She's saying, because that's what you're doing. You're learning about Jesus. You come on Sunday so you can learn about Jesus. It reminds me so much of myself. Before I ever began going to church, I learned about Jesus. I was convicted and I was looking for God, and so I began learning about him. So I would go to people and I would ask questions. And it was amazing, because people that should know the answers, that you think should know, people that have been Christians all their lives, they still haven't learned about Jesus. I had a boss, and he's a good, good man. And he'd been a Christian forever. And I went to him and I was asking him some questions about Jesus. And he'd tell me, I don't know. I'll go ask my preacher and I'll come back and I'll tell you. He'd bring me back a book. I didn't want a book. Just answer my question. I mean, yes. And so I would go to people that worked with me or for me. And I would go to them and I would ask them that were churchgoers that had invited me to come to church. And so I would go and I'd ask them a question about Jesus. And they wouldn't know. You know, I've learned that people that are Christians really don't know where Jesus is. They don't know where Jesus isn't. They haven't ever learned about him. And, you know, we need to do better than that, don't we? We need to learn about Jesus. So she learned where he was. And then I saw something else there, that she created this bold plan. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, perfume was a tool of her trade. You can understand that. Yeah, no man wants to be with a stinky, dirty woman. So you perfume's nice, and it's attractive, and so it would allure men to her. And of course, that's good. But it was also a deodorizer, a deodorant. They didn't have those things in those days, and so they would use that as well. So it was an allurement and a deodorant, but an alabaster is a stone. It's a rock. It's a stone that was hewed out from a large rock, and then it was bored out, and so it could become a jar. Now, the reason it was used is so it would maintain and hold the perfume. It wouldn't lose any of the fragrance and the power of the odor that would be coming from it. So it was a jar. It was bored out, and then the perfume, the expensive perfume that they would import from Egypt or from Rome or from wherever, it was expensive to import it and pay for this where it was manufactured. And so they would pour it into the alabaster jar, and then they would seal it with a ceramic-type top that needed to be broken if it was going to be accessed. The ceramic nail would be broken, and then the alabaster, the perfume that was in the alabaster, could be come out in its power and in its aroma and do the work that it was designed to do. Now, here's where I want us to kind of see is, today, that an alabaster stone is a type of your heart. The Bible says we have a heart of stone, a hard heart. But what God does is he bores it out, as it were. He hews it out, and he bores it out, and then within that heart, he pours this amazing perfume, this alluring perfume, this deodorizing perfume. And he pours it in there, and he, as it were, seals it back up again. And it's so powerful. This perfume is so alluring. You know, when somebody loves you, you just can't resist them. You're drawn to them. It's such an alluring thing when we release and pour out love upon people. And it is a deodorizer. It's a deodorant. Because love covers a multitude of stink. Right? Multitude of sins. Hallelujah. This is good preaching. You can talk to me while I'm preaching. I can handle it. But this is our heart. And it has this deodorizing aspect to it. And it has this alluring aspect to it. And you know, it's cleansing. It's so sweet. And when it's released, it smells so good. And it feels so good. And you just feel better. You know? So, unless you have sinus problems like I do. But anyway, other than that. But the principle is still the same, right? But the point I want us to see is that you never really understand love until your heart is broken. And sometimes that heart has to be broken before you really understand how much you love your spouse. Your children sometimes have to break your heart before you really realize how much you love them. Before you can really love anyone, when a relationship breaks your heart, it suddenly dawns on you how important that relationship is. And so, when our heart is broken, we're able to understand love better and able to pour it out better and more and understand its power and how important it is. Because love covers a multitude of sin. So, it's a powerful aroma that can be broken and opened up. So we pour that out. There's a woman knew exactly where Jesus was. And so she boldly comes and she finds him. And in verse 38 it says this. And as she stood behind him at his feet. Now I'm trying to get their posture here. You know, trying to image this. So he is reclining at the table. So he's close to the table. And his feet are behind him, and that's where she is. So maybe he's like on an elbow or something, and his feet are stretched out back there. And that's where she's standing and weeping. She's standing at his feet and she's weeping. And she began to weep, to wet his feet with her tears. She's profusely weeping. And it wasn't just a teary eye. she was convulsing. She was weeping. And I'll talk more about it in a minute. But then she wiped them with her hair. But she's not done yet. And kissed them. And she's not done yet. And then she poured the perfume on them. She rubbed them. Perfume on his feet. Huh, this is an outrage. I mean, this is a prostitute coming into a holy man's house, attacking his guest, crying on him. I mean, this is obnoxious, and this is the woman with the reputation. This is the rude woman. This is an atrociously rude person who just comes barging in, interrupting everything, so discourteous, so scandalous. All the conversation would have stopped for a moment at least, and she finds Jesus, and she starts this thing going on here. And she's positioned there, and she's weeping profusely, and you know how that is. We all have experienced it at some time where we were uncontrollably crying and weeping, and water just doesn't come out of your eyes like that. It comes out of your nose. It comes out of your mouth. You're a mess, right? I mean, you can't stop. You're convulsing inside. And I mean, this is what's happening here. This woman is out of control. And you women, you would know how this would be if she were wearing makeup, and she probably was. You know what happens when this happens to you, and you have makeup on. She's a mess. We become a mess when that happens, and we can't control ourselves. And this thing has become the spectacle. And she's making this scandalous spectacle not only of herself, but of Jesus. She fell at his knees. She fell to her knees at his feet. And she's crying. And this water is coming on his feet. And so she takes her hair, which is another scandal thing, because a woman wasn't supposed to uncover her hair. Nobody was supposed to see a woman's hair but her husband. They were supposed to tie it in the back and cover it. And so she uncovers her hair, unties it, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. This is horrible. This was grounds to be arrested. And then she's touching it. She's wiping her hair, but also she's going to take perfume and she's going to rub it on his feet. And this is horrible. No woman would touch a man other than her husband, especially in public. This is another grounds for her to be arrested, but she doesn't care. She's weeping. She's out of her eyes comes water, nose and mouth, and all this is happening. And she's wiping it with her hair, and she's kissing it. She's not done yet. She starts kissing his feet. She's making out with his feet. I mean, this is something. Look at this word, kiss. Katathelo. To kiss much. Kiss again and again. Kiss tenderly. Man. This is obscene. This is horrific. I'm thinking about the timeline here. How long is this going on? You know, you just don't do that in 30 seconds. I mean, this is happening. This is going on and on and on. She's not done yet. She takes her alabaster jar and she snaps the neck. And she begins to pour that aroma, the perfume, onto his feet and rub it into his feet. She poured her heart out. She broke her heart. She poured it out on Jesus. You know, we think about loving God, but when we love God, we're just pouring ourselves out on Him. We're just pouring ourselves onto Him. So the Pharisees, this is disgraceful and it's repulsive to everybody that's in the room except for one person. Except for Jesus. It's not repulsive to him at all. You can imagine everybody's rolling their eyes and murmuring and pointing. Not pointing with their fingers, they're pointing with their eyes. And you're like, what is she doing? Jesus doesn't recoil. He doesn't kick her in the face and say, get out of here, leave me alone. What are you doing? You slut, you trash, get away from me. Get off of me. Leave. He doesn't do that at all. He lets her love him. He allows her to slobber and cry and wipe and rub know what everybody was saying. Why doesn't he stop her? Why does he let her do this to him? Wait till I get this on Facebook. And you know what they, you know, they had it out, didn't they? They had the cameras out and they were clicking and they were sending it, they were uploading to Facebook. They had it on video. I'm getting all of this, you know. But wait, don't you wish they would have? Don't you wish we had that? Wouldn't that be great if we just saw that happen? But this is what was happening. This was a shame. But she was shameless in her love and in her worship for Jesus. Which brings us to our main point today. How shameless are you and I in our worship? How are we in our worship? With which one would we more affiliate? Are we more the prostitute, or are we more the Pharisee? I want to take it just a little bit deeper. When you come on Sundays here to find Jesus and study and learn about Him, which one do you relate more to? The Pharisee who's pointing? Put your hands in your pocket and point with your eyes. Fold your hands or, you know, and talk about how, look at that. Or do you bring your alabaster jar and just wait for an opportunity so you can break it? And you can pour your heart and your love and your adoration upon Him. Which do you do? Which does He want you to do? How much does public opinion weigh in on your worship? How much does it matter what people think about you or say about you and your love for God and how you express it? Do you refuse to be shamed out of your love for God? I love it. When I come on Sundays, and that happens to me, I love it. I come and I've learned where Jesus is. I've learned where I can find Him. And I show up, and I'll start crying, praise and worship. And when I start crying, and if I had hair, I would wipe His feet with it. I would give Him my glory, for a woman's hair is her glory. I would kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, as the Bible says. Blessed are those who trust Him. I would kiss Him. I love Him. I break my heart open. And I pour myself out to Him. I pour myself out. And I sometimes, you know, I have to try to bring myself back into control because I got to get up here and talk. And I'm slobbering and, you know, and I'm broken. But I have loved Jesus. And you know, there are times when I've come and I felt rejected. I felt like the whole town was talking about me. I felt like the Pharisees that are here or were here were pointing at me. And I feel so rejected sometimes in my ministries. But I've learned where Jesus is, and I'm not going to let that stop me. And I come in, and I'm waiting for the time where I can break my alabaster jar, and I can pour myself out and my love out on Jesus, because I need to love Him then. I don't care who's here. I don't care what people say. I don't care. I just want to love Him. And I hope it's that way for you. I hope that you found a place where you can come and not let popular opinion shame you out of loving Jesus and pouring yourself out. Even in the times when you're disgraced, or even in the times when you feel like everybody's talking about you. And some may be, but who cares? Right? They're the ones that are in trouble, not you. God wants you to do that. He doesn't want you not to do that. So I pray that you come and you're always able to find a place somewhere in the service that you can break your alabaster jar and you can pour your love out on Him. So this is what she's doing. Instead of Jesus rejecting her actions, He embraces her actions. He's digging it. He's liking it. He wants us to do that. He wants us to come. Even when there's sin in our lives. Even when people will call you a hypocrite. Or even sometimes when you feel like a hypocrite. Does it matter? This one was a prostitute. And He wants her to come. And love Him. And we need to learn how to do this. Come and pour yourself on. And that's what He wants you to do. And that's what Jesus wants. Now, that's not what religion wants. So we read in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself. To whom? To himself. You ever done that? Especially when the person that you're saying something to yourself about is right there. You don't want him to know or her to know you said that. And sometimes if they're not there, you don't want anybody else to know you. But anyway, he said it to himself. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more in just a second. But if this man were a prophet, if he was from God, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. Now watch this. That she's a sinner. She's trash. But see, when we think we've got it so together, that we don't have any trash in our lives, that we're so clean and so pure, He can't do anything for you, and you're not going to break because you don't need to break. But when you realize, I got some trash I need to get out of me, I want to cry, I want to weep, I want to pour it on Jesus, I want to do this, then He can help you. I used to make fun of that song. That doesn't work for me, but it works for Jesus. So that's fine. But you've all said, as you said, that you said to yourself, look at that. Look at that. And especially if this person who is raising their hands and praising God and crying and weeping and going through all this weird stuff, if they're doing that and you know something about it, and you know, look at that. You don't say it out loud, but you say it to yourself, right? I think they are hypocrites. Look at that. Hello. But anyway, you're muted mobile devices. We can live with it. It's not a big deal. Don't worry. I just made it funny. So anyway, but anyway, we all say to ourselves, especially when they're like this, you know, we see them doing this. We know something they did or said or something about them. And we're like, hey, look at you. And this is what's happening here. But what we do is when we do that, we've done exactly what Simon this Pharisee, we're being religious. And what we're doing is we're removing their identity. And we're saying they're not somebody that God wants to love. And they're trash. Then we're pushing them away from God rather than you're using the love that will allure them to God. And we call them, they're prostituting themselves. And think about that. How, you know, we call people, they're prostitutes. We call them, but what about us? To what do we prostitute ourselves? What are you talking about? I'm not a prostitute. Oh, yeah. Let's think about it just a second. What uses you? What uses your mind? What uses your time? To what do you prostitute your time to? Your mind to pornography? What uses your body? Drugs? You prostitute it to drugs or alcohol? See, I, in more ways than just the worship, can relate to this woman. And I want us to. And we go around condemning people. And we, which was the worst here? Simon, who was prostituting himself to his religion and his judgmentalism and his disbelief of God? Or this woman? Who is the bigger sinner, the prostitute or the Pharisee? What did Jesus say? Let's figure this out. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that, you know what? Prostitutes and publicans are going to go into the kingdom of God before you. Well, hello. Simon thought this, you know, Simon's saying this. You know, if this guy's a man of God, he'll know what kind of woman she is. And she's touching him. And a man of God would never let this kind of a person touch him. If he just knew, if he was God, he's a fake. He's a fake. He's not who he... Definitely the Messiah would never let anything like this happen. So, Jesus... Read this in verse 40. Verse 40. Okay. I just wanted you to see this. So Jesus answered him. He hasn't said anything. Right? This is scary. It doesn't matter if you say it or not. Because it's coming out of your heart. And Jesus knows what's in your heart. And a lot of people say, well, I didn't say it. It doesn't matter. He's going to answer you anyway. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Has this ever happened to you? It has to be. And so watch what he says. Well, tell me, teacher. I see this. Tell me. I've watched you play with a prostitute. Yeah, you tell me something, big boy. What you got to tell me? Well, Jesus answered the Pharisee's thought. I want you to see that. He knows what you're thinking. This is serious. And whenever it's happened to me, it's not been a fun experience. And so instead of me putting Simon there, this Pharisee, this religious guy, I put Delbert there. So I want you to raise Simon and put your name there. And he says, Delbert, I got something to tell you. Okay, tell me. And so he does. And I always get an adjusting in my ththoughts. So instead of thinking, you know, instead of thinking, put your name there and just get into this, understand this thing. And, you know, a lot of people think, don't they, that they can think better than Jesus, right? They know things more than Jesus. What can you tell me, right? So verse 41, Jesus tells him, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii. Let me tell you what a denarii is, and then I'll make it work for us better. But a denarii is a day's wages. Day's wages. Or day's wage. Anyway, it's one day's wage. That's what it is. So this guy owes 500 days' wages to the moneylender. And the other owed 50 days' wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. That's cool. Now, which of them will love or should love him more? Okay, that's not a trick question, is it? I mean, I love these non-religious stories that Jesus always told. You know, he talked about manure, he talked about trees and mountains and things that anybody could get. You didn't have to be a theologian to understand this. And anybody, all those in the parameter could get it, all the other Pharisees could get it, anybody that was in hearing distance could get this. This wasn't a theologically based deal here. Anybody understood this. Now, let me talk about the denarii just a second. Okay, let's say a denarii is a day's wage. Well, a denarii is a day's wage, but let's say that you make $500 a week. I'm going to keep it simple so we can multiply and divide here easily. So if you work 5 days a week and you make $500, then your denarii is $100. Got that? $100 a day's wage is what you make. So this one guy owes him 500 days' wages, or 500 times 100 equals to $50,000. I worked this out on a calculator, so I'm pretty sure that's right. I'm going to make sure I was right. But I did go to school. I can't multiply. But anyway, so this other guy owes him 50 denarii. 50 days' wages, so 50 times 100 equals to $5,000. So one guy owes him $50,000. One guy owes him $5,000. He cancels both of them. And so the question is now, which one should love him the most? Which one would you think would love him the most? And you've got to think, you know, Simon's already in this mindset here. Well, that's it? That's what you're going to tell me? That's the best you can do? And so he says this in verse 43. Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one, I mean, hello, duh, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And so Jesus says, "You got it right, big boy. You're so smart. You just got this thing right figured out." Now, I see this, you know, and I don't want to be reading something in here, but in the context of what I see, I see Simon coming across here in a sarcastic way, you know. But maybe he's being leery. Maybe he's thinking, well, I suppose, because Jesus could be tricking me here. It could be a trick question. You know how I spring it on you sometimes. I ask you these questions, and I have to tell you, it's not a trick question. But anyway, but maybe he's thinking that. But I see the sarcastic, "Well, I suppose," you know. And so Jesus says, "You're right, man. You're so sharp." And then watch it. Jesus disses him right here. Jesus disses him. This is verse 44. "Then he," Jesus, "turned toward the woman and said to Simon." Now, do you get the picture? He turns his back on Simon and faces the woman. He's talking to Simon. Well, that's kind of a disgraceful thing that you do. You know, you turn your back on somebody and talk to them. And so Jesus kind of disses him. And he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Not, "Do you see this trash?" I want you to know, Jesus doesn't look at your trash. What Jesus is looking at is for somebody that's going to love him. Right. Jesus is looking for the perfume that's in you, and he wants you to love on him. He's not looking for your trash. He doesn't have to. but he's not looking for it. He sees a person that can love him, and God can love. "I came into your house." I'll read it and then I'll exegete it. "I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman," again, this woman, not this tramp, not this prostitute, "this woman who from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet." Let's catch up. "Has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, because of this, because of her display of love, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For, because she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Galen, leave that up there for me just a second, please. I want you to see something before we take it down. I want you to see that in this passage, the amount of forgiveness by God is proportionately associated with the love given to God. The amount of God's forgiving us is directly in proportion and related to the amount of our given love to Him. Okay, take it down. See, the context is this, is that where a little is given, then a little forgiveness is given, then a little love is given. But where a lot of forgiveness is given, then there should be a lot of love given. So, brings us to the point. Are you forgiven a little bit? Are you wanting like me? I want to be forgiven everything. And so how much do you love him? It's in direct proportion. It should be. If you're forgiven a lot, if you're forgiven everything, then you should love a lot. Jesus dissed the guy, turned his back on him. And we can't grasp all this cultural stuff that's going on here. But I want to tell you what he's kind of said here. He says, Simon, you invited me to be a guest, and I come to your house. My feet are a mess. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet in. You made me sit in front of everybody else with dirty, smelly feet. But this woman, she hasn't stopped crying and washing my feet with her tears and drying my feet with her hair. Simon, I come. And you didn't greet me well. You know how they do in the East. They'll give them that kiss, you know. Now, we're not, at least I hope we're not, guys aren't into kissing guys, but they, you know, they do that kissy thing. And that's what they do. That's their culture. And there's etiquette. That's the right way to do it. And so he did. He came in and you know, I'll hug your neck or I'll shake your hand, but I'm not going to. He came in and Simon didn't even do that. You know, he just kind of, hey, glad you're here. You know, come on in, sit down. And he didn't greet him right. But this woman, he says, she's not kissing my face and my, she's kissing my feet. She hasn't stopped kissing him. Simon, I came, and you didn't give me any oil for my hair. Again, the hair was longer, and, you know, it was blown and dirty and dusty and all this stuff. And so what they would do is take some aroma oil and rub it on the hair to kind of calm it down. Probably wouldn't be good for me, but they did it. And this is what they like to do, and this was how you greeted your guest. And she says, you didn't give me any oil for my hair, but this woman, she's poured perfume on my feet. She's rubbed this perfume in on my feet. Simon, I want you to understand, buddy. Because she's loved me a lot, she's forgiven her sins. But big boy, you're in trouble. You don't love God, Simon, because you don't love me. You're in trouble, Simon. You better check your heart, buddy. You better check your love for God. Because it's not being displayed. No one knows, Simon, could possibly guess that you really love God. I want to finish it up, the last portion of the verse, Luke 7:49. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man think he is going around forgiving sins? And Jesus kind of says, don't worry about them. Don't listen to them. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It wasn't her love that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. He said, let me say, Jesus didn't have to guess who he was. He knew who he was. They said, who does he think he is? Well, he knew who he was. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the central part of God. He's the central part of the Godhead bodily. He's the Son of the living God. He knew who he was. He's the dude who forgives sins. He knew who he was. And the woman got it. They didn't get it. Her faith, her understanding that this is really God, saved her. She got it. Do we get it? Do we get that the person we come to learn about is God? Is really God? That's what saves us. I want to finish up with this last thought. See, a great point in this lesson is that this happened 2,000 years ago. So for 2,000 years, this woman has been remembered and talked about and preached about and been a picture of loving God and how God wants us to love Him. She's a picture of it for 2,000 years. Before the same 2,000 years, Simon has been a shameful example of religion. A shameful example of somebody who says they love God, but doesn't. How do you want to be remembered? I want to be remembered like the prostitute. I know it sounds funny, but I've explained it, so you got it. I want to be remembered like that. I want my grandkids, even though, you know, I haven't been the best of everything I could be, But they look back and they'll say, Granddaddy loved God. I want generations later to say, you know that Delbert Young? He was a mess. But he loved Jesus. Some of you were talking to Karen Chambers this week, and they had a loved one, you guys did, in the family, to pass away. It was your uncle, I think it was. And what Karen said is, he loved God. He loved Jesus. He was a man of God. Don't you want that to be what you're remembered about? Or how religious you were? See, I want that. I want to be remembered because I love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing. Lord, I want to love you. I want to shamelessly love you. I don't want opinions of people or religion to shame me out of getting to love you. Heads bowed and your eyes closed. It's this shame thing. Because I so think that so many of us won't really love him because we're worried about what popular opinion might be, what somebody might say, how will I look. It doesn't matter. Listen, what only matters is that you pour yourself out on him, that you cry on him, that you break yourself and allow your heart to be poured out on Jesus. He wants you to do that. And as well as I feel sometimes I do it, there are sometimes I don't. And so I want to just ask you, and this is a personal thing, so I'm not going to try to intrude into your lives and try to force you to do this. This is a personal thing. But how many of us would really want to be shameless about our love for God? Not worry about what anybody's saying or thinking. That we just come in here and we break our alabaster jars open and we just pour ourselves out to him. How many of you want to do a little bit better job of that? You say, Lord, help me do a better job just pouring my love out to you. I see your hands. Father, you see these hands. Lord, I just ask you to bless them. I ask you to help us. Lord, let us put anything out of our minds, anybody, out of our minds, and just focus on you and love you. With your head still bowed, your eyes closed. Some of you, to this aspect of love is just a kind of a weird thing. You know, you've heard about getting saved, you've heard about going to church, but man, loving Jesus, loving God, that's, you know, getting emotional about it, that's kind of weird to some of you. Off the hook, you know. It's weird to you. Let me tell you something. Hear me what I'm about to say. It's not weird to Jesus. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to love him so that he can forgive you. Because the amount that you love him is in direct proportion to how much he can forgive you. So if that's you, you're just not where you need to be with the Lord. You know it. Nobody has to tell you. But you really would like to enter into a relationship with him where it's love-oriented, not religion-oriented, that you just love him. If that's you, and you want to know him in a way you just need to know him better. If that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, he'll be looking at me. Would you just slip your hand up so I can just pray for you? If that's you, I see your hand right here. I see your hand. I see your hand there. Any other? See another one in the middle? One in the back? I see one there. Any others? See your hand?